Hey, everybody. Good morning. Glad to see you and welcome today to our first service here at the First Colony Church of Christ. Glad to have you. And continuing today with a message series out of the book of 1 Corinthians. We're calling this particular little section Great Church Fights. But before I get into the message, may I show you a couple of photos of one of the loveliest young ladies in Fort Bend County. That's grandchild number four. Granddaughter number one. Her name is Ruby Elizabeth, and she's just about perfect. She is fantastic. Born Friday afternoon, and Lord willing, she'll be home today and just doing great. Mother and daughter just doing fine. Grandfather's doing well, is okay. And my wife has reminded me in recent days, she said, "Now, Ronnie, you know that a ruby can be quite expensive. So get ready." All right. Well, I need you to fasten your seatbelts today because we're walking through a section of Scripture that's actually quite theologically dense. But there are some, but there is a handle that you can hold on to as we walk through this, because what the Apostle Paul is going to do is he's going to give us three very broad, sweeping categories of people. And he will say to you and me, you can classify yourself, okay? Now, let me start with a question, and do not raise your hand, but here's the question. How many of you in this room are ready to yield to God the right of way in your life? Are you ready to yield to God the right of way in your life? Well, here are those three categories that he will mention. He'll talk about the person who simply does not have the Holy Spirit. This is an unsaved person. And then he will talk about the person who does have the Holy Spirit. But then he will also talk about the person who has the Holy Spirit, but you'd never know it by listening to them. This is the kind of believer, he says, who is a believer, but they behave like a, and here are his words, they behave like a mere human. All right, here we go. Getting into it, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to start at verse 1. "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and with great fear and trembling." Hey, I don't know about you, but when I'm in the shower, that's not fear and trembling. When I'm in a swimming pool, that's not fear and trembling. But you know what? You take me about 300 yards offshore and drop me in the Gulf, that's fear and trembling. Why? Because now I have an assignment that's beyond my ability. I can't cope with this in my own strength. Paul says, "When I came to Corinth, the largest city in the region, I came with fear and trembling. And my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." He said, "When I came to you, I didn't try to out-Leno Leno. I wasn't trying to out-Letterman Letterman. I didn't come as a rhetorical superstar." Listen carefully. Anybody who's artificially converted is going to have to be artificially maintained. "I came to you with a simple and straightforward message about Jesus Christ and the cross and repentance and forgiveness in Jesus. And there were lives changed, and nobody could point to the fact of, oh, it was, you know, it was such a cool event." No, it's a cool message. And that's the foundation. The heart of our message, the foundation of what we do, is the story of Jesus. It's simple, it's clear, but make no mistake, it is not superficial nor shallow. Verse 6, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but it's not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." Make no mistake, he says, as Christians, we do not have a wisdomless message. We have indeed a profound message. But we don't get our teaching, we don't get our system of thinking from the wisest people in the world. Why? Because this world is coming to nothing, he says. Actually, when the church gets together, we open up the Bible. We want to know what God has to say. We want to know what God thinks. We're not interested in human speculation. We want to know about divine revelation. What does God think and say about life? Verse 7, no, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that's been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. In other words, he says, you can't know what God thinks unless he reveals it. But God has revealed what he thinks to us. Verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Have you ever noticed that smart people can do some dumb things? And are you one of those kind of folks where you think that if somebody's really smart, that being smart equals being spiritually discerning? Not true. You can be very, very smart and a spiritual idiot. And I'm not trying to insult you. If being smart made you spiritually discerning, then why did people in this world give up Jesus to be crucified? Smart people can do spiritually dumb things, and exhibit A is the crucifixion of Jesus. Not only that, the Apostle Paul stood before the governor Festus, and Paul himself gave his testimony. And what did Festus say? He looked at him and he said, you're out of your mind. You're just out of your mind. However, verse 9, as it is written, and by the way, I'm about to read a passage that you'll hear often at a funeral, and although you can apply it to a funeral scene, that's not its primary application. However, as it's written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has, keyword, revealed to us by his Spirit. Not that he's going to reveal them when we get to heaven. Right now, God has revealed to you something that you could never ascertain through human ears and human eyes and a human mind. You're not going to come up with this on your own. The Christian way of life, the Christian teaching, is not something you can just come up with, no matter how smart you are, on your own. God reveals this. He pulls back the curtain and he says, do it this way. Notice the words, the word things, the things God has prepared. These are the things God has revealed to us. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Read that passage and, you know, I thought of what is one of the more significant archaeological discoveries of the 20th century. Back in November of 1922, when British archaeologist Howard Carter is working in Egypt, and he uncovers the tomb of King Tut. You remember when they had that breakthrough? He was able to have just a little breach in the wall and with a candle peer in. And that classic question came to him, Howard, do you see anything? You remember his answer. Yes, I see wonderful things. And here we are. standing where we are in God's timetable. The recipient of the Holy Scriptures. God revealing himself to us. And you know what this text is? You know what you find here? You find wonderful, wonderful things of God. Verse 11, for who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Quick, I'm thinking of a number between 1 and 50. What is it? Answer, you don't know. You can guess, but you don't know. I know. My spirit within me knows. You don't know. You can guess. And the only way you know is if I reveal it unto you. And you know how we know what God thinks? Answer, his own spirit reveals it to us. Verse 12. And so what we have received then is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. And this is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. This is Paul saying that his message is what God wants him to say, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. Your Bible is inspired of God. Your Bible is a treasure. And through the Scriptures, in a dark world, God opens up life and sheds light on who He is and what He thinks and what's important and what's valuable and what's not valuable, what will last and what will not last. Your Bible is a great treasure. It leads us into a knowledge of God. And my friends, God is not limited or weak. He is fully capable of revealing himself to us and preserving the integrity of the Holy Scriptures. Now, coming to verse 14, we get to those categories of people. Verse 14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. A person without the Holy Spirit thinks you are foolish for spending time in church on a beautiful Sunday morning. A person without the Spirit thinks the most interesting document he's received today is not the Bible, but is the teenage auction list that shows the cool stuff they can buy. A person without the Spirit is not really... Now, listen, a person without the Spirit can appreciate a church. They can say, you know, I really like that building. There's some nice people there. Those folks can sing. But a person without the Spirit doesn't count what counts. They don't value what's really valuable. There's no real hungering or thirsting for righteousness. You know, there's certain things that we are equipped to do and not equipped to do. I am not equipped to decorate anything. You will not hear anybody in this church saying, you know, we're redecorating our living room. Really? Who's doing it for you? Well, Ronnie is. I am not equipped to do that. And you know what? I am not equipped to love God without the Holy Spirit. So how did I start to love God? Did I open my heart and draw close to God, or did He move on me? Answer, yes. Yes. So there is the person without the Spirit, but there is the person with the Spirit. Verse 15. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. fascinating statement. I hope you embrace this in your heart. A person with the Spirit, you see through the world. You know what's important. You know what's not important. You know what lasts. You know what's temporary. You're discerning. You make good choices. Why? Because you know what's important. How do you know what's important? God has revealed that to us and you've embraced it. But you are not subject to human judgments. In other words, listen carefully, stop letting people who don't have the Spirit yank your chain. Stop letting people who are not walking in the Spirit yank your chain. They're not going to get you, and you don't have to answer to them. You are responsible to all. You love all. You're gracious to all, but you are answerable to God. And when somebody doesn't get you because you walk with Jesus, don't let that wear you out. And then he says, verse 16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." A fascinating statement that because God has revealed himself, because now you have the Scriptures and you have the Holy Spirit making them alive, you have the mind of Christ. Meaning, you know, you have an idea what Jesus thinks about certain situations. And you bring the presence of Christ, how Jesus would feel, how Jesus would think, how Jesus would act into those situations. Three categories of people: person without the Spirit, a person with the Spirit. But now, chapter 3, verse 1, he mentions another category. Brothers and sisters, and he's talking to Christians, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. Everybody say, uh-oh. He says, you're a brother and sister, you're in Christ, but I can't talk to you as somebody who's walking in the Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit, but I got to tell you, you'd never know it by hanging around you. You'd never know it by listening to you talk and what you talk about. Mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. He says, some of you there in Corinth, the reason why you're having some great church fights is that some of you aren't maturing. He said, we got to keep propping you up. You're like an infant that's just so helpless. How long you been around? 10 years? 15 years? 30 years? We got to keep propping you up. You're so easily distracted. You're so easily sidetracked. You know, in the book of Hebrews, the Bible says it like this to a group of people. He said, by the time you ought to be a teacher, by the time you ought to be a player, by the time you ought to be steering conversations this way, we got to keep propping you up. And then he says, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like, here's this, are you not acting like mere humans? You would expect this kind of behavior at the community association. But you are people of the Holy Spirit. God's not teaching you to behave this way. Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, well, I follow Paul, another one, I follow Apollos. When you're waving your flag, waving my pet cause, got my little clique, and there's jealousy and quarreling, he says, are you not behaving like mere humans? You know, they're Christians, But it's brother and sister, my way or the highway. It's brother and sister, I've received grace, but I'm not gracious. It's brother and sister, you know, you rubbed me the wrong way, and I'm never going to let you forget it. It's brother and sister, I'm jealous of you and what you have. Now, how many of you raised a child that had a real affinity for a pacifier or a bottle? You don't have to raise your hand. And how did that child react when you took away that pacifier or a bottle? My idea is not well. Listen carefully. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, but you will also always have this sinful nature. Not until you get to heaven does your sinful nature go away. And anytime you try to grow in the Spirit, your sinful nature is going to resist. Why? Because it wants what it's used to. It wants what it's always had. And as I try to grow, my sinful nature is going, I'm not going to cooperate. And that's what you have there in Corinth. The flesh wants what it's used to. Now, Dr. Robert G. Lee, not Robert E. Lee, but Robert G. Lee, was a famous Southern Baptist pastor. He pastored for years in Memphis, Tennessee, and he had a very famous sermon called Payday Someday. It is said that he preached it about 1,500 times. He would preach it every year, the first Sunday in May in Memphis, and it was a strong message, a strong call to repentance. One year he preached it, and there was a lady in the church, part of the church, and she didn't like it one bit. And he's standing in the back, and she came out, and she said, Dr. Lee, I didn't appreciate that sermon one bit. He looked her right in the eye and said, Madam, neither did the devil. So classify yourself. In this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul asked me to classify myself. So where are you today? Without the Spirit? God loves you. Jesus died for you. He invites you to come to Him in faith and repentance and baptism. Are you in step with the Spirit? Praise God and give thanks and stay close to Jesus. Are you not yet yielded to the Spirit? Hey, listen. You see points B and C? I've been a Christian a long time. I can go back from B and C in the same day. And here's the thing, gang. If I don't stay in close personal fellowship with God, if I'm not running to God and crying out, God, other people can encourage me, other people can give me advice and teaching, but only you can change my heart. Only you can be the source of my spiritual strength. And our God is a jealous God. He doesn't want me giving credit to my small group for my good life. He doesn't want me giving credit to my wife. Honestly, He wants me to be able to say, God, the Holy Spirit, is doing a work, and He will finish it. Some of us in this room, we may need to run afresh to God and say, I want to yield to You what You are revealing to me in the Scriptures. All right. So, there it is. Three broad categories of people. If you're the person without the Spirit, come to Christ. You're the person with the Spirit, praise God and stay close. If today you're not yielded, I invite you to yield in a fresh way. You'll be glad. Now, we're going to spend some time in prayer. And so let me ask our elder couples, if they would please, to come down front and be ready to receive us for our time of prayer. And I'd like to put up here on the screens, if I may, some dangerous prayers that you may want to pray today. Search me. God, point out any point of resistance in me that I may be stiff-arming. Break me. Stretch me. Lead me. I believe that your plans for me are better than my plans for me. And use me. I'm available. I'm available to do your bidding, and I am yielded to you, and I'm available quickly. You may want to pray one of those prayers today. All right, why don't you stand right where you are? We're going to sing. We're going to pray. You can pray right there in your seat, or you can come down here and pray with one of our elder couples. And also, during this prayer time, you'll notice a communication card in your order of worship. Why don't you fill that out? And if you have a specific prayer request, write it out, and you can pass these cards to the ends of the aisles, and they will be collected at the close of our service. Let's spend some time in prayer, please.